Paul said he was willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Don't worry about the notes. I'm not going to spend too much time with them. I know Larry gets nervous. When I mentioned to Al this morning I was going to speak about the fool, he said, "Oh, Proverbs." And then I find out Gary's speaking on Proverbs. Well, actually, I'm not even going to refer to Proverbs. Well, I ask one reference to Proverbs. There's a poem from Proverbs chapter 9 where it says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom hath built her household well, upon seven pillars it doth dwell. The first of which is the fear of the Lord, the fear of his hurt, as well as his sword. The second is the knowledge of truth, providing all a sheltering roof. The third is the understanding heart, its wicked ways and deceitful part. The fourth is to eschew all evil, its folly, its fate, its pernicious upheaval. The fifth is the pursuit of honor, of God, of self, of mother, of father. The sixth is the stewardship of wealth, not its pursuit, but its spiritual health. The seventh concerns all relations with men, those that destroy and those that commend. If the fear of the Lord dwells in your heart, then from this fear your household start. To build it wise, first firm, strong, and true, the foundation of mansions prepared for you." That ties in with where we left off this morning with Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, those that build their hear what his sayings and do them will be likened unto a wise man, and those that hear them but do not do them will be likened unto a foolish man. Many of you are probably familiar with Jim Elliot. He was one of the five missionaries that was killed by the Aka Indians, the Wadoni, back in 1956. Any of you old enough to remember that? Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The world would have looked at those five men as fools. The number of missionaries that went out in response to their sacrifice is staggering. And the number of lives that his testimony and those of the others have touched. And if any of you have followed Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, the pilot that took them, his ministry has been phenomenal as well. It also opened up the gate for Nate Saint's sister to go in, and then later Steve and his wife and Mrs. Elliot as well went in, and the Wadani were marvelously saved. What did Brent say? Perhaps it'll be a miracle. Some of the people, it is a miracle when people get saved, and these people did. It's a wonderful story. The End of the Spear, it's called. You know, sometimes people question lady missionaries. And yet, one of the reasons why primitive tribes kill missionaries is because the men go in and it's considered a war party. But when these ladies went in with their children, it's not considered a war party. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're crazy. Fools. Fools for Christ. But it's not a war party. And so they tolerated them long enough to get saved. There's several words. I think there's six or seven of them here in the scriptures for fool. One is one that is just stupid, wicked, vile, and senseless. Another is one that is fat and silly. Another is that it's perverse. In fact, if you were to pronounce the Hebrew word quickly, it would come out evil, which I thought was interesting. It despises wisdom, mocks sin, and is licentious and quarrelsome. Kind of like at your prayer meeting, Brent. Yeah. And then there's one that is just foolish. Another is moros, which I imagine is where we used to get our word moron. And it's a dull, stupid, heedless blockhead. I usually call other drivers bonehead. I didn't call Robert that, by the way. He probably thought I was, but anyway. But there's one here that's pithy, it's called, and it means somebody that's simple. I have a friend who is simple. He's the son of friends of ours. And during a mistreatment of a doctor over a weekend, his mental abilities were lost or greatly reduced, I'll put it that way. You would call him mentally challenged today. But he is the kindest, sweetest, most loving person you would ever meet. And he loves the Lord. He is no fool. I would never call him a fool. He's probably the least foolish person I know. His father, who is very smart, is more of a fool than he is. Fools, according to Proverbs, and this is my one reference, Gary, they despise wisdom, they hate knowledge, prosperity destroys them, mischief to them is sport, they mock sin, they don't receive counsel, they despise their parents and reproof. The fool thinks he is already wise, and so he neither seeks wisdom nor heeds instruction. A wise man is one who recognizes he is a fool and seeks God's wisdom. I was talking to Robert about some of the work I did up north in the mines. And I was a supervisor in a very large mine being developed. And I was in charge of all the underground. And when I went up there, I took a piece of paper and I folded it up, I put it in my pocket. And everybody that came along with a request or complaint or whatever, I would take it out and I'd write it down. I'd say, "You're on the list." Because I had come to realize that I was not smart enough to remember it all. And because of that, I never made a mishap. I'm not going to say I never made a mistake, but everything went smoothly and well because I had learned how foolish, and if my wife would allow me, how stupid I am. And it's when we come to realize how foolish and stupid we are, that's when we begin to be wise. I've always been amazed at Solomon, because he was wise enough to ask for wisdom. You have to be wise enough to ask for wisdom. And I felt sorry for him because he wanted wisdom so that he would have an understanding heart so that he could judge the people. And that means he would have to understand their evil as well. That would be a heavy burden to bear. Solomon was probably the wisest man that ever lived, apart from our Lord and Savior, but he was also the most foolish man that ever lived because of how he ended up rejecting his own wisdom. God had appeared to him twice during his lifetime, and yet somehow he ended up worshiping and offering and submitting to some of the idols of his 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't have to worry about that. How sad, though. There's a verse in Scripture, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." That applies to every one of us. All the great men that have fallen. I think there's only one in Scripture that no sin is recorded, and that is the person of Joseph. Remember Joseph taken into Egypt as a slave and then became next to Pharaoh in ruling the world? And they say that his life is a picture of Christ. And there's a book written by Mr. Pink. And in that, it has 100 pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph. And one of them is that there is no sin recorded. Mr. Robbins of MBBI, the president, when I was there, had a saying that he repeated often. It's a good thing he did. And its saying was, few men end well. Few men end well. Wisdom, Sophia, knowledge, experience, interpreting, discovering meaning, discernment, summed up in proverbs or in maxims. There's another word, phronimos, which is thoughtful, sagacious, discreet, cautious, intelligent, and mindful. The one that bothers me the most is Psalm 14, verse 1. You're familiar with it. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know why that bothers me? Because he didn't say it out loud. He said it in his heart. You know what that tells me? It's probably a very religious person, observant to the faith that he has been brought up in, goes to church, like Simon the sorcerer, who was probably baptized, joined the church, but deep in his heart, he says there is no God. That's why I said I didn't want to revile people who are foolish, because I pity them, I feel for them. We were all foolish. I was extremely foolish when I was a young man. I got saved at 23. I hate to think of some of the things I said, some of the blasphemy, some of the attitudes of my heart. I know where that was taking me and where I'd be today if I had died back then. But God, in his kindness and his patience and his love, there are many fools. I was looking in Matthew chapter 25 at the virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins. Many people have tried to figure out exactly who they are and how they relate to us today and to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and so on and so forth. I summed it up this way. If you look at Matthew 25, it says there was five wise and five foolish, but you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to turn there. And the foolish ones were the ones, okay, first of all, it comes right after Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, it's the exhortation of the Lord Jesus about end times. And the greatest exhortation about those things is to be ready, to be watching, to be praying. And the foolish virgins are the ones who paid no attention to Matthew 24. The wise ones are the ones who paid attention to Matthew 24, the words that Jesus said. Remember back in Matthew 7, verse 42? Those that hear and my word and do are wise, and those that hear and don't are foolish. But it's also, if we look in Matthew chapter 25 a little farther along, there's a matter of stewardship. He gives out talents to certain members and people. And one he gives five talents, or is it 10? I can't remember. There's different parables. One, I think it's five, and to another he gives 10, and to another he gives one. And the guy who gave five talents went and gained five more, and the two talents gained two more, and the guy who was given one went and buried it. And when he came to give account, the five gave their five, the two gave the two, or there, I guess it'd be 10 and four now, and the one gave them back the one. The point there, the lesson is, you cannot change the past at the last moment. When the Lord comes, and when you go to stand before him, you cannot undo the past and redo it. What you have done, either faithfully all along, or unfaithfully all along, you cannot change. It is done, and you'll be judged according to that. This morning I mentioned, to be clear, our salvation is not dependent upon works, but our reward is. Okay? So you cannot change at the last moment. You can be saved at the last moment. The thief at the cross tells us that, but you cannot change how you have spent your life in the 11th hour. And the second parable is when Jesus gathers the nations and he judges them, the sheep and the goats, and how they have treated the Jews. It's too late to change how you treated the Jews by that time. And that's the lesson of the, I believe, of the wise and foolish virgins. You live your life now as if Jesus, well, somebody put it this way. Live your life as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. I don't know if that's very good, really, but it's interesting thought anyway. But we should be living our lives in the reality of his coming back. Psalm 69, verse 5 is marked in my Bible, and it says this. Psalm 69, verse 5 and 6, it says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness. you know mine too, yeah. But he knows your foolishness. But listen what he says. And my sins are not hid from thee. Let them not wait on thee, O Lord of hosts. No, I'm sorry. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. What he is saying is, do not let any of my sin or my foolishness interfere with anybody coming to Christ. That's a great burden to me, that anything in my life should hinder another coming to Christ. And that's my foolishness and my sin. There's a fool in Psalm 94 and verse 7 who believes that God neither sees nor regards. But not only does he see everything and regard everything, but he knows the secrets of our hearts and even the intents. So there's no point in lying to God because he knows you're lying. In Ecclesiastes verse 4 and verse 13, it says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. Now we're getting into politics. But notice this, an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Do we have rulers today that cannot be admonished? Yeah, all over the world. Not just the States, not just Canada, Russia, North Korea, China, all over the world. Kings that cannot be admonished, and God calls them fools. Job chapter 1, verse 22. After Job went through the first series of his afflictions, it says this, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job's wife said what?
Curse God and die.
Curse God and die. But Job did not charge God foolishly. He may not have understood, but in Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And as I said this morning, he works all things together for good to those that love God, that are the called of God, and that work according to his purpose. And 1 Peter we covered as well. Sometimes it's necessary for evil things to come our way so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And of course, he says, every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about how we will not be tempted, but we are able, but we'll make a way of escape. And this morning, we talked about Simon of Acts 13, so we won't go over that again. But, you know, there was Philip. He's in the midst of a revival. People are getting saved. And God says, go out into the desert. He goes out in the desert and he's looking around. Okay, what am I doing here? Until the Ethiopian eunuch comes by. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God would send a servant all by himself just for you, to speak to you, to minister to you, because God cares for you. Because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53 as he rode in his chariot, and Philip drew nigh and said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept someone? So he goes up into the chariot and explains it. And Philip must have thought before this, how foolish is this out here in the desert? But not once he started ministering and pointing someone to the Lord Jesus. All of our life can be a desert experience, but if it's for the sole purpose of leading one person to Christ, it is not foolish. It is not a waste of time. Just like when Mary anointed Jesus and Judas said, "What is the reason for this waste?" There is no waste in worshiping God. There is no waste in serving God, no matter how foolish we appear. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So they go down in the water and they come up and Philip is gone. The Holy Spirit took him away. And the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, taking the gospel with him to Africa, where thousands would be saved. God is no fool, nor anyone who serves him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3, Paul exhorts the believers. He said, "How can you be so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect by the works? The works did nothing but condemn you. The works did nothing but destroy your life and ruin it and make you miserable." And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 7, how miserable he is. "What I want to do, I can't do. What I can't do, I want to do. Don't want to do, I do." You know this passage. And he says, "Who can deliver me from this? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me?" Romans 8, chapter 1. "Thank God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We need deliverance from our foolishness because we're all fools. Don't try and perfect by the flesh what God has begun in the Spirit. Galatians is the book that lists all the works of the flesh, adultery and fornication, and just goes on and on and on. And then it says the fruit of the Spirit, against which there is no law: love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Don't go back to being Judaizers. There's a big movement today. There's a lot of push about the Sabbath. You should keep the Sabbath because it was before the law. And so actually it wasn't. If you look up the word Sabbath in the scriptures, in your concordance, it doesn't start until Exodus. Yes, there is the seventh day of rest. That's true. But did you ever notice that there's no mention of it in the life of Abraham, who was declared righteous before God? There's no mention of it in the life of Noah, who is declared righteous before God. There's no mention of it any of the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Not until Exodus, when it becomes a law and a sign and a symbol of a sign between the nation of Israel and God. Now, I know we have friends who believe in the Sabbath, and that's all right if you want to observe the Sabbath, if you think that pleases God. We're not to judge one another in that regard, but you're not to judge me for not keeping the Sabbath. One man esteemeth one day above another, and one man esteemeth every day alike. But there are some who believe that you have to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved, and that's blatantly wrong. Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, one of the most important verses in the New Testament for the Christian. Acts 15, verse 29, the council in Jerusalem with the apostles deciding what was required of the law of the Gentiles, and there was only four things. You all know them, right? You should, because I've told you them before. You're not to eat things offered to idols. You're not to eat strangled things. You're not to eat blood. And you're to avoid fornication. No mention of the Sabbath there. But you know what's really sad about the Sabbath keepers? Is they're keeping the wrong day of the week. They're following the pagan Gregorian calendar, observing Saturday by a calendar that some pagan developed years later. Because every year, God begins his calendar on the first new moon following the equinox in the spring. And that first day is a Sabbath. And the eighth day is a Sabbath. And the 15th day is a Sabbath. And this particular year, the seventh day is Sunday. Last year it was Wednesday. The year before it was Tuesday. So if you're going to be a legalistic observer trying to keep the law to earn your salvation, you better go by God's calendar and not the pagan Gregorian calendar. It's a bunch of, it's a bunch of foolishness, but that's what we're talking about, foolishness. So anyway, we'll leave it at that. The worst one, of course, is Matthew 7, 21 and 22, where we mentioned this morning, people who are doing their thing, their will, and claiming it's in God's name. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. The exhortation in all of the passages that you have to deal with any of the end times preparation, including the one that for those that want to be counted worthy to escape all these troubles, it's watch, pray, be ready, and be prepared. There's a good chance that everyone sitting here tonight is ready because you're here and you're watching. And if you're ready, you're probably prepared. But there are many who are indifferent and foolish and are not ready. They're not preparing. They're not watching. Remember in Hebrews, it says he's going to appear to those who look for him. That's an interesting comment. And then we talk about servants. There's wise servants, foolish servants, profitable and unprofitable, faithful and unfaithful, good and evil, but wise and foolish. But I want to take you to a very foolish man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, well, that's the conclusion. I want to start earlier than that. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, now I want you to listen to the pronouns. You all know what pronouns are, right? There's a big issue in the world in which we live today. Pronouns are very important to God, and this confusion in our generation, in our society, is satanic, trying to confuse pronouns so that we can no longer understand the clear word of God. So we're going to abide by English standard, and you observe the pronouns because they're very important. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to dispose my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. 10 times, I, my. How foolish. Do you remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3? Verse 18, I think it is. It is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. I think of some of the rulers of our day, our politicians, and some of them think they're producing great wealth. And it's, I did this and I did that. And remember Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar said, this, look at this great kingdom that I built and I did for my glory, blah, blah, blah. And the next year he was eating grass as an ox, that thou might know that God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he gives it to the basest of men. That's a political statement you could chew on, isn't it? Well, I see our time's almost up, but there's a verse in Ezekiel. I didn't mark it down here. Maybe it's in my note here. Yes, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. God says, all souls are mine. You know that old, the famous poem about being captain of my own soul. It's a great thrill, you know, it's a great poem. It's so exciting, it's challenging, it's encouraging people to pick up their bootstraps and do something in this world and achieve and accomplish, but they leave out God, which is foolish. Because you are not captain of your own soul. In fact, for most people, Satan is the captain of their souls. And God says, this man said to his own soul, but God says, all souls are mine. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. There's one more fool that we need to look at. And this actually applies closer to us than any of the others. And it's found in the two men after the Lord's resurrection that were on their way to Emmaus. And I can't see my, I don't have my glasses on. That helps, you know. Luke 24 and verse 25. And they were talking about these things, and they said, we had trusted, in verse 20, we trusted that it had been him that would redeem Israel. You know, John the Baptist trusted too, and yet in Matthew chapter 11, he started questioning whether Jesus was the one that was coming, because John was in prison, and he expected the Messiah to lead a revolt that would throw out the Romans and release him from prison. And so he sent disciples to ask, are you the one? And he said to his two disciples, he said, well, what do you see here? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are risen, and the gospel is preached. Out of all those things, only the gospel is eternal. Everyone that was ever healed of the Lord Jesus died. Only the gospel led to eternal life. And so they were convinced that he was the one, but he said, now we're not sure. We're all these things that have happened. And then he says in verse 25, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And when you consider all the things that the prophets have spoken, he's coming back. He's coming back. And yet there are people and theologies out there and churches that deny his coming back. Some of them even deny his resurrection. Some of them deny his virgin birth. Some of them deny almost everything the scriptures teach about him. Oh, fools, slow to believe all that the prophets have said about our Savior. Let's not be foolish. Let us be ready, prepared, praying, and watching. Shall we pray? Father, how we do thank you for the precious promises of your word and the guidance it gives us, especially concerning our foolishness. You are such an understanding and patient and wise God. Help us, Lord, give us wisdom, even as James said, if we should ask, you would give it to us. Not the wisdom of Solomon, but your wisdom, which is perfect and pure and good. Help us, Lord, to use that wisdom to reach out to others who are yet in their foolishness and in their sin. We ask your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.